thinking in our worship today, when you were singing, Judd was leading us in that song before the Lord's Supper, how so many of you were really singing and singing well. And I was just thinking, your heart had to be in this worship hour. This morning, some of you are sitting here sleepy, and I understand that. Some of you are sitting here hungry. I really understand that. Some of you are sitting here bored already, and you're thinking, wow, here comes some more boredom. I really understand that. I don't know what is on your mind today, but I do know this. Whatever your state of mind is, and you think about what yours is, you may be so excited about this worship, you can't stand it. You may be so excited about this sermon, you can't stand it. You may be so excited about lunch, you can't stand this worship or whatever. Whatever your attitude is, you can look and see about your heart. Because everything springs from the heart. Everything. If you've got a great attitude this morning about life, it's because of your heart. If you've got a lousy attitude about life this morning, it's because of your heart. It's not about Judd not being able to lead singing, or Roy not being able to preach, or anyone not being able to lead a sufficient prayer, or something not done the way you want to. It's about your heart. And that's tough because, you see, I have to take responsibility for that. In the message, this verse that you heard read a while ago from the New King James Version, the message says, keep vigilant watch over your heart, because that's where life starts. You want life to be great from this point on? You got a lousy deal in life? You may be really sick. We've got some people in this room that are really sick. I don't mean you've got a runny nose. You are really sick. You want life to be great from this point forward? It's going to be about your heart. There's some people sitting in this room today with some financial problems. You want life to be great from this point forward? It's about your heart. We got a lot of university students in this room. You want life to be great over in the dorm. You want life to be great over in your academic life in the classroom. You want social life generally to be great from this day forward, just like it always has been. It's about your heart. So this morning, think about you. Think about your role. Think about your position in life. Think about your happiness. Think about all the things that are before you, and then begin to think, I'm in control of my heart. Can you help being sick? No, you can't. You might could have been able to help some financial decisions that you made, but you can't help being in trouble today. If you're in financial trouble today, what you've got to do is control your heart. In Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 15, the wise man speaking as a parent and speaking as God would as a parent to us. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. We need to be people who are thinking about guarding, watching over our hearts to make our parents happy. Many of us have lost our parents in this world. But if you have a parent, give thanks to God, first of all. But let me tell you this. When your heart is wise, you're going to make your parents happy. They're going to be so excited they can't stand it. We don't use the word exalt much, but boy, we use the words awesome, how great, how wonderful it would be. That's what you're looking at with your parents' attitude toward you when you speak that which is right. Now, the Bible teaches us that the heart is the center of our whole lives. Everything about our whole lives. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your might. It's about every part of you. The Bible teaches us that the heart is the center. You got a great attitude, give thanks to God for controlling your heart and setting your heart right with regard to things. If you've got a lousy day going, let your thoughts be to you about controlling your heart and getting a better grip on life. The heart is the home of a very personal life. Your personal life, not mine. For me, it's mine, but for you, it is you. And so we look at each other with regard to how our hearts are. You see, we are designated according to the kind of heart that we have. God does that all through His Word. In 1 Kings 3, when we're reading Solomon's prayer for wisdom, God is telling him, I have given you a wise heart. Boy, those of us that teach at the university, we see students come in and they have wise hearts. They make good decisions about proper rest, about proper class attendance, about proper study, about proper turning in of assignments. And then we see some students whose hearts are not wise. They don't think those things are as important as they really are. We see church members whose hearts are wise. They really want to know God's Word. They have a strong desire to know God's Word. And so they attend Bible class. They attend. They don't worry about whether Wednesday nights count or not. They are wanting and counting on learning something about God's Word and God's will. And so they give up some things they would like to do, and they demonstrate a wise heart, and they show that they want to be close to God by worship and service and doing the kinds of things that we ought to do. So when we start thinking about this, it's a very personal thing. Would God look at you and talk about the wise heart like He gave that wise heart to Solomon? When we think about purity, Psalm 24 there raises the question, who will ascend to the hill of God? Would you like to go there? Would you like to go to the hill of God and be with God on that hill? If you do, you're going to have a pure heart, a heart that is devoid of constantly thinking about sin and what you can do that violates God's will, and how can you get away? How can you hide? How can you do those things that let you be impure? If you're going to ascend to the hill of God, you're going to have a pure heart. In Genesis 20 and verse 5, it even shows that God will permit non-believers to have hearts that are good and right. Abraham, God's special man, goes down to the land of Gerar and lies, gets himself in trouble, gets the king, gets the country in trouble. And when he comes, the king comes and is communicating about his decisions, he said, in the uprightness and integrity of my heart, I did these things. You said, she's your sister, not your wife. We need to be working on having an upright and a righteous heart in every phase of our lives. I've heard since I was a little bitty guy, people pray about good and honest hearts. This morning, it would be a good prayer. We had a prayer that talked about my message. It would have been a great statement. The statement that was made was great, but it would have been a great statement that this word of God, when it is spoken, could fall on good and honest hearts. Well, we get that from the story of the parable of the sower. A good heart, that heart that is shown as really good and productive and fruitful, is a good and honest heart. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, this is where we're going to go. Now, let me just share with you quickly some of the things that are negative that our heart produces when we do not watch over and guard our life. Every one of us needs to think about pride of the wrong kind. Sometimes we'll say, well, pride is good. You need to have pride in your appearance. You need to have pride in your work. You need to have pride in any number of things. And that's right, isn't it? But what happens to us is we have what the definition of this word calls excessive pride in our skills, in our abilities, in our successes. When we have excessive pride, when we have excessive conceit, that's the word actually used in the definition that I saw this morning in just looking up a dictionary definition. We have excessive conceit about our skills and our abilities. Have you ever had an athlete try to tell you how good they are? Have you ever had a musician try to tell you how good they are? Have you ever had an artist tell you how good they are? Have you ever had somebody that was really good at something look on you with contempt because you may be so uncoordinated, as we say, you can't chew gum and walk at the same time? Have you ever had somebody look at contempt with you? Or have you ever been sitting with somebody who could really sing and we say you can't carry a tune in a bucket and they look at you with contempt because you are not as good as they? You see, all of us can have really serious problems with pride, and it comes from the heart, and we need to be thinking about that. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. From the heart comes pride. Our culture is absolutely full of adultery. We see it everywhere. We see it right here in Henderson, Tennessee, time after time after time. Sometimes it gets into the church. I've had people who were involved in an affair, in an adulterous affair, say, that is not me. I don't believe that's what they're saying. I believe they do recognize I'm the one who got involved in that wrong relationship. What I believe they're saying is, that is not who I really know I ought to be, and that's not really who I want to be. But you see, it comes from the heart. Everyone who even looks upon a woman to lust after her or with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have doubts about life. You have doubts about God. You wonder where God is. There are people in Houston, Texas, and in Florida today wondering, where was God when those hurricanes came through? We prayed for safety and protection of our property and of our lives, and there are people that lost lives. There are so many people that lost property. Where was God? You see, when we start doubting that God really means what he says, that he'll be with us, that he will help us, that he will bring us through things. Nowhere does the Bible say we're going to have a stress-free, injury-free, life-constant-free life. God tells us all of these things are a part of this world. When we begin to doubt, it comes from the heart. We have great ability to trust in God and to love God. And we remember this statement in Mark 11:23, where Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. We just have a hard time because we don't move mountains sometimes. We don't stop hurricanes. We don't cure disease sometimes. We have problems. And we doubt. And if you're doubting this morning about God and what he says and about his will and about what he says, it's a heart matter. It comes from the heart. When I think about hatred, there's so many people that are unforgiving. We'll want to say, I'll forgive, but I ain't forgetting. I'll love them, but I ain't having anything to do with them. We have all kinds of pressures and problems, and there's some real pressures and real problems. There's some real reasons from a worldly standpoint to hate, but not from a godly standpoint. There's not a person in this room who has ever had anyone to do more to you than you have done to God. you personally. If you were the only person in the world, God would have had to send his son into the world to save you. In fact, that's what he did. As though you were the only person in the world. If God can love you and forgive you, you can love and forgive other people. Can't hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you sin because of him. Because you see, when I become angry and upset with my neighbor, sin comes right into my life and into my heart. It's a heart problem. It's my heart problem. Produces doubt, as we just discovered. Produces lust. We've already read a little bit about that. But in Romans chapter 1, in this discussion of the horrible nature of the Gentile world, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity by dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Lust is a problem for every normal person. Lust is a problem. And we have to think about it. And if we constantly desire things that we know that we should not have, it's a problem in my heart. It's not about somebody out there not dressing properly or acting properly or putting something up on a screen. It's a heart problem that I have. And then in Jeremiah 5 and verse 23, we see where the people of God were stubborn and rebellious in their heart. And when that occurs, just like them, we turn aside and we go away. When we start thinking about the negative work of the heart, but here's the positive work of the heart, it's where love begins. When you start thinking about loving God and loving your neighbor as you love yourself, it starts in the heart. We read this passage over and over and over again. Look at that last statement. To love one's neighbor is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. At the time that was said, were burnt offerings and sacrifices necessary? They were. They were absolutely necessary. God required them. But you want to know what is more important to God than those burnt offerings and sacrifices? Love your neighbor. And it starts in the heart. The heart is the seat of purpose. This morning, we had a chance to contribute. And that's what this passage is directly talking about. We have a chance to give back to God. And giving money to collect money so that the church has money to send different works like disaster relief that we're talking about doing. We have all kinds of benevolent cases that come to us. We have our own members who need help and receive help. And we don't have to go around each time saying, could you give me some money for this? Every time we have money in our treasury to do those kinds of things. So what we do is take a look at our heart. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. What you did this morning was not just reach in your pocket and put some money in, or just simply writing a check. It was a purpose of heart. And your purpose of heart could have been to think about all that you have, all that you do, all that you need to give, and you decided on the basis of all of that what you gave. Or it could have been a purpose to not really think through that, but I am purposing today just to give some, and I'll let it go at that today. You know the purpose of your heart because it's not about what I think or how I feel. It's about what you think and you feel in your heart. God loves a person who gives from the heart cheerfully. And then, boy, people ask us what we think. You want to tell me everything you think? It'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? But our heart is the seat of what comes through our minds and thought. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, why are you thinking evil in your heart? There's not one evil deed that does not first arise in the heart. Not one. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 15. It's from the heart that all of these evil things come. And so when we start thinking about our heart, we need to work diligently. The seed of reason. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, they were questioning within themselves. He said to them, why do you question? Why do you reason about these things in your heart? See, I am hoping this morning you are reasoning about all of these things in your heart. There's not a person in the room who does not need to change in some way to be better, all of us. And so we need to reason. And if we do, if we start looking at who we are and what we are, we start looking at our own heart and we begin to think about what can I do to be better. And then this morning, if we are willing to obey God from the heart, it won't be because of something that comes to you apart from your heart. Paul was thankful. He said, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What a great blessing it is for you. No matter what I preach today, if I preach error of any kind, you have a heart of your own that can reason about God's word and you can obey the truth. But if the truth of God is preached today and you are going to think about obeying it, changing your life to fit God's will, it will be because of your heart and your commitment to God from the heart. So the heart is the seat of the conscience. For example, if I've developed pride in a way that is not good, my conscience, as Romans 2 verse 15 says, is either going to accuse me and I'm going to have to say, you got me, if it's true. Or it will excuse me. I'm going to be able to say, I really cannot see in my life excessive pride. So in everything that we've talked about this morning, in everything that you do, it's your heart that's going to accuse you or excuse you of what is good and what is bad. The process of salvation begins with the heart. By accepting, believing, we believe with the heart. King Zedekiah, if you look at 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 13, he hardened his heart against turning to the Lord. He had a choice. He could turn to the Lord with a soft heart, wanting to commit himself to God, or he could turn away from the Lord. He turned away. This morning, as we conclude our service, you have a choice. We're going to sing a song. We call it an invitation song. And we truly invite people to listen to the standard of God's word. And if you know that already, and you need to publicly obey by being baptized, by repenting of your sins, this is a call to do that. But it will come from your heart if you do that. It won't be because of some persuasive thing I said or somebody else said. It will be because you accepted in your heart whatever persuasion you are thinking about and listening to. Or you can do as Zedekiah did. You can walk out the door, turning away from the Lord. And it, too, will be a matter of the heart. And so we're asking you today, if you need a public response, stand up for the Lord and respond to him in loving obedience. If we can help you, please come. Let's stand and let's sing.
Soldiers of the cross, lift high.